This morning we're going to look at the passage that Philip read to us from Luke chapter 23 and verse 50. When you listen to the news, certain subjects are repeated, aren't they? And one of the subjects that we found on our news in recent years is the corruption of our leadership. It's a big topic. One news reporter said recently on the radio that it's very difficult for radio reporters now because politicians have become so accustomed to lying that reporters just don't know what the truth is. Another subject that's often on our news is the role and the position of women in society. We hear about the abuse of women often, misogyny, domestic violence, rape. It's a very sad story. Then there's other matters. Women feel downtrodden. They want equal pay. What does the Bible say about such subjects? Well, the Bible does not hide from the truth and the reality of human life. The dilemmas that we face, you find in the Bible. The crucifixion story demonstrates human nature at its worst. It shows us corrupt religious leadership. You find that in the world today sometimes, sadly. In religion, you find the worst of sins committed. And here we have people who were looked up to by the Jews, bribing Judas, twisting truth, bringing false accusations in order that the very Son of God would suffer the death penalty. And you see leaders like Pilate, corrupt leaders, who are prepared to condemn an innocent man in order to save his own career. That happens all the time in politics. In order to save your career, to keep your position as a politician, you're not interested in truth. So we see in the Easter story some sad realities, but we also see some wonderful, surprising truths. We see women who are there at the cross when all the men have fled. Peter, who said he was prepared to die for the Lord Jesus, was found nowhere. Yes, John the Beloved was there, but the disciples on the whole had gone. But the women stood at the cross watching the events. We see women who are upon the road, sympathizers. Jesus was on the road to Calvary, and there were women weeping and lamenting him. Who were the first to see the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Was it men? The first person was Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord Jesus had cast seven evil spirits. She was the first to see the risen Lord Jesus. And then it was women again who saw Jesus Christ and held on to his feet and worshipped him. It wasn't the men. And as you look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in a society where women were downtrodden, mistreated, badly mistreated, Jesus treated women with dignity and with love. Think of how he treated the woman at the well at Samaria who'd had a messed up life. Five or six men and ostracized by her community. Think of how the Lord Jesus offered her living water. And having met Jesus, she went to her whole community, said, "See, I've met a man that knew everything about me, and yet he's the one, he's the Messiah." There are surprising things in the Bible. We also are going to meet a man this morning, Joseph of Arimathea. And he's a great surprise because amongst the 70 strong council, the religious elite of the land, the most powerful leaders in the land, who are all corrupt and all consenting to the death of the Lord Jesus, there's one who is a follower of Jesus, a secret disciple. And that's a great surprise and a wonderful truth. So this morning we're going to look at surprise and devotion as we look at Joseph of Arimathea and the women. And we're looking at Luke chapter 23, verse 50, down to Luke 24 and verse 10. The subject of women is big today in society. The subject of corrupt leadership is big, but we're going to see women who honour God. And we're going to see a man who is amongst a corrupt leadership who loved Jesus Christ and honoured him. So let's look to begin with at verses 50 to 53. Joseph of Arimathea. We learn that he was a council member in verse 50. The highest religious court of the land that often settled affairs that were not religious. 70 strong men, and then there was a high priest as well who presided over them. He was part of this group. In fact, one of the gospel writers says that he was a prominent member of the council. In other words, it seems to be that he had maybe extra powers towards the others. We read that he was a good and a just man. The scriptures tell us that he did not consent to the death of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Maybe they had a vote. A vote on what they would do to Jesus of Nazareth, and he didn't put up his hand. Maybe it was public dissent. Maybe at that point he withdrew. But he didn't consent, he didn't agree with the verdict of the others that Jesus was worthy of death. He stood up for Jesus by not agreeing. He wasn't a perfect man. John's gospel says he was a fearful man. John's gospel tells us that he was a secret disciple of the Lord Jesus because he feared the Jews. And you can understand that. You can understand that he would have great difficulty publicly saying, well, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He knew he'd get kicked out of the Sanhedrin and perhaps worse than that. I wonder if there are any secret disciples amongst us. People who do follow Jesus, do love him, but are frightened to publicly show that. Frightened what family members will think. Frightened about what colleagues might think at work. Secret disciples. Well, I wonder if it's your time to confess Jesus Christ openly. Joseph of Arimathea is going to take some very dangerous steps today. We're going to learn about him going to Pilate. That was a very dangerous thing to do. Publicly, he's going to take the body of Jesus Christ off of the cross. And it says in the scriptures, by himself he did that. Later, Nicodemus would come and help him take the body to the tomb. But what he was doing was very public. I wonder if you're a secret disciple. And you need to now openly confess him. God willing, on the 7th of May, here in the church, we're going to have two people, God willing, baptized. That's making a public stand. Some of our Africans were surprised to learn that we have a pool under here. In Africa, it's in a river, and this will be opened up. It will be filled with water. And two people will be publicly declaring that they have died with Christ to sin, to their old way of life, and they've risen with Christ to a new way of life following him. I wonder if there's somebody here who hasn't taken that stand yet of baptism. It's a command, isn't it? Believe and be baptized. You're nailing your colours to the mast. It doesn't save you. As we heard from Mark, the thief on the cross didn't have a chance to be baptized. It doesn't guarantee you a place in heaven. It's faith in Christ that saves. But it's an act of obedience because you love your Savior. So what else do we learn about Joseph of Arimathea? Well, let's return to those words in verse 50. He was a good and a just man. How do you understand those words? Because the Bible says that there is none good, no, not one. We have all sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. What does it mean that he was a good man? What does it mean that he was a just man? The word here, just, in some Bibles is translated righteous. It's the same word in the Greek that the centurion said of Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus died upon the cross? Having seen all the events, he said, assuredly, this was a righteous man. And here, Joseph of Arimathea is described in the same way. A righteous and a just man. How could that be? The Bible teaches us that all of our righteousness, our self-righteousness, is like filthy rags. We're all sinners in the sight of God. There's only one who's truly good and one who's truly just. That's Jesus Christ. He was good by nature. He was born without sin, perfect, spotless. And he was utterly righteous. He obeyed the law of God fully, totally, completely. That's not like us. Jesus, by nature, was good and just. But Joseph of Arimathea was good and just by grace. That's right, isn't it? Because the righteousness of Jesus Christ had been imputed to him, put to his account. A swap had gone on. We heard about the swap shop. His sin had been nailed to the cross, and the righteousness of Jesus had been put to his account. But not only imputed, righteousness had been imparted. He'd started to live a godly, holy life. God was with him. The Spirit of God was in him. And he was now walking an upright, pleasing life. Not perfect, sinful, but he could be described as just by grace and good by God's grace and mercy. You know, in the scriptures, sometimes you hear of such people who are waiting for the kingdom of God. Old Testament people who are good and just, who are waiting for the Messiah to come, the King. If you turn back with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 6, we read of the parents of John the Baptist, Zechariah and Elizabeth. We read in Luke 1, verse 6, this: they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. Isn't that staggering? God always had a remnant. The nation became apostate, rejected its Messiah. It was a corrupt nation, an ungodly nation. The Jews were going to reject their Messiah. But, amongst that apostate nation, there was a remnant. There always has been. There always will be. And here's these two, a couple, who obey the commands of God, live by faith, blameless, upright, godly people. Turn over to Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. We read of an old man. He's part of this remnant. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? Here we have another person. God has chosen him. God's grace is upon him, an old man. Then we have another, Luke chapter 22, verse 37, Anna. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So at the birth of Jesus Christ, you have these very old people, Simeon, and you have Anna, an 84-year-old woman. And she's been in the temple. She's a servant of God, a woman chosen by God, A woman who loves God, a devout woman, good and just. This week I had the privilege of going to a church in Skewen. And for me it was a great privilege on a Wednesday evening to be amongst some very old people. There's an old couple there, 89 and 90 years old. Another man, 88 years old. Here they are, where they love God so much. Every midweek meeting where the people gather to prayer, they want to be. And they were so enthusiastic. Just like on Good Friday, we had somebody crying out hallelujah. There was a few hallelujahs and struck up, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain. What a privilege it was for me to be amongst godly older people. Then I'm waiting to go to glory, to be in heaven. So we're reading about Joseph of Arimathea, a just and a good person. How would God describe you this morning? How would he describe me? We would want to say this, wouldn't we? I hope we would. I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner. Yet how wonderful for those who've trusted in Jesus Christ that we are clothed in his righteousness this morning. And God is at work in our lives, and he's making us a little bit more like the Lord Jesus Christ as we go on in our Christian lives. We can only be just and good by the grace of God. So thinking of Joseph of Arimathea, wasn't easy for him. He was a man in high places, yet he served God in his own simple way, in his faltering way, a secret disciple, fearful, but he loved Jesus. It'd be lovely in this last couple of weeks to hear of that politician, Nick Fletcher, standing up, speaking to all the politicians about the gospel of Jesus Christ so freely, so openly, quoting scripture to them and telling about the history of Christianity in the UK and God's blessing. God has his people in high places. We as a church have been praying for that. We've been praying that there'll be people who will influence, be people of influence in politics today. What else can we say about Joseph? Well, Matthew 27, verse 57 says, he was a rich man. He wasn't just an influential man, he was a rich man. He had wealth. Now, the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 and following that there are not many noble, important, influential people, people of means and substance, there are not many of such people who are called. In fact, James says this, God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. And so it shouldn't surprise us. You should go throughout the world and you see millions of people, the vast majority of people who serve Jesus Christ and love him. Poor, straightforward people. You see, riches tend to elevate you. Riches tend to make you proud. Riches tend to have a hold upon you. There are great dangers in riches. Riches aren't wrong in themselves. But they so easily become a god. But Joseph of Arimathea, being a rich man, wasn't going to serve his riches. He was going to give up something very precious to him, his own tomb. The very place where he was going to be buried was going to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ in a beautiful garden not far from Calvary. It was a new tomb, probably a family tomb. And Joseph of Arimathea was fulfilling scripture, because Isaiah says this 700 years before. Isaiah 53 verse 9 tells us that the Messiah will be laid to death with the rich. Isaiah 53 verse 9. Jesus himself had predicted that he would be buried for 3 days. And so Joseph of Arimathea is part of God's plan. What do we learn about this man? Can you imagine him going to the cross? The scriptures don't go into the details, but if you begin to think about it, who was the one who had to pull the hands of the Lord Jesus or his wrists through those nails? How did he get up there? How did he get him down? The way to the body. Maybe he washed the body afterwards. He'd already gone to Pilate, and it was a dangerous thing to do because the Jews had been there just before him. And the Jews had said, you've got to make sure that that Jesus and these other thieves die quickly. And so they went to break the legs of each one because the Sabbath was coming and no work should be done. And the Sabbath was going to be a high day. And they wanted, nobody could touch a body at all. At any stage as a Jew, a dead body, you couldn't touch it. But certainly not on a Sabbath day. And they didn't want any, they just wanted Jesus to be off the cross. So break his legs and let him die quickly. But the scripture had said that not one of Jesus' bones would be broken. The psalmist said that. The psalmist said also that they would look upon him who was pierced. And so a centurion takes a spear and puts a spear in the side of the Lord Jesus, and blood and water comes out, showing that he was truly dead, clinically dead. Jesus' bones never needed to be broken. The others, thieves, their bones were broken and their death was speeded up, but not Jesus. Why? Because he'd given up his spirit. He had voluntarily died himself. It wasn't just the natural causes of death. He'd given up his spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And Joseph of Arimathea would take him down from that cross. He went to Pilate. The Jews had been there. Perhaps as they were leaving, he was arriving. But he went and he asked for the body. The Bible says he went with courage. It took courage to do that. He loved Jesus Christ. What about you? If you love Jesus Christ, what are you prepared to do for him? What am I prepared to do for him? At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a chapter that speaks all about the resurrection of Jesus, the very last verse, verse 58, begins with the word therefore. And when you have the word therefore, it always goes back to everything that's been said before. And the Apostle Paul says this, in the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the coming glory, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What will be your response to this one who died and rose again? Christianity is not meant to be a comfortable religion. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. May God help us, those of us who love Jesus, to take up our cross and follow him. But if you're not yet a Christian, today you can become a Christian. You can confess your sins to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you. Thank him that he died for you upon the cross. You can believe in him today. And your life will never be the same. So we've thought of Joseph of Arimathea. But let's go a little bit further. Let's think of these women. Joseph had wrapped up the body and wrapped it in clean linen. Nicodemus had helped him to take the body to the tomb. And there were women there, women who were watching. You know, some people say that when the women went on Easter Sunday morning, they obviously went to the wrong tomb. And it was all a big mistake. It's a big hoax. But the Bible tells us the women knew exactly where he'd been laid. They observe the place where the body had been lain in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. They were eyewitnesses. Verse 54, that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So on the Friday, before the Sabbath day began, the Sabbath day would begin early evening on the Friday. After Jesus had died, been on that cross for 6 hours, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m, there's a short window of time, 3 hours or so before the Sabbath would begin. And during that window of time, the body is taken down off of the cross. The women see where the body is taken. And what do? They want to do something for Jesus, though they're sorrowful, though they're distraught, though they haven't got a clue that he's going to be raised from the dead. They begin to prepare spices and fragrant oils. And then they rest on the Sabbath day. Jesus has been nailed to the cross. In one sense, the law has been nailed to the cross. But they rest on the Sabbath day according to the commandment of God. Why? Because the Sabbath day was made for the blessing of man. It wasn't there to restrict, to make life difficult and be a yoke of bondage. Jesus said that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And he said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We're not to think of the Jewish Sabbath as some terrible legal bondage. Yes, there were stiff penalties. But it was made for the good. And according to the commandment of God, they rested. And then, chapter 24, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the actual Greek is this. On the first of the Sabbath, it's interesting, the Greek, but on the first of the Sabbath of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. At earliest opportunity, they got up and they went and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, as you look at the different passages, it's quite confusing. You look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and to find the order in which things happened is quite tricky. These women go. It seems to me that Mary Magdalene, she arrived there first. She discovered that the tomb was empty. So the scriptures tell us she went back to Peter and John, and she told them that they found the tomb empty. Peter and John would rush as quickly as they could to the tomb. And whilst she's returning with them, we have this encounter with the two men, the angels. We read this, as they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. And friends, we have some wonderful, wonderful truths before us this morning. They were devoted women. They were going early to show their love. It was a great encouragement to me this morning to discover there have been some people waiting for 1 hour at the church, waiting for the church doors to open this morning. That spoke to me. That's dedication, isn't it? It's a wait to get into this building. Here they are. They're going to the tomb early in the morning. And they meet these angels, these two men in shining garments. And the news is mind-blowing. He has risen from the dead. just as he said. And then they repeat the words. Jesus said this, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. And they believed. And they were the ones who would be privileged to see Jesus Christ on their return. Matthew's gospel tells us they held on to Jesus. Sadly, the men would be unbelieving. When they heard the words, it was just like fairy tales to them. They were so sorrowful that their sorrow had so clouded their mind and their understanding of Scripture. And looking down upon these women, they wouldn't even believe their testimony. Doubting Thomas was the same, wasn't he? When the other men had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, he wouldn't believe either, unless he actually saw for himself and touched Jesus Christ. But God was merciful. Jesus was merciful. Each one will come to see the Lord Jesus and believe in him. Believe that he rose from the dead. Thomas was to say, "My Lord and my God." The triumph of the resurrection. Upon the cross, Jesus had defeated Satan. And he'd overcome sin. And he'd overcome death upon the cross. We heard on Good Friday how through the death of Christ, people in Jerusalem were raised. Saints, godly people were raised from the dead. And here's Jesus now. He's risen with a glorified body. The Father has accepted his sacrifice. And he's accepted his Son, raising him from the dead. What would be your response to this morning? Will you believe? For many people in Great Britain today, the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead is that which they will not believe. They say science will not accept this. It's impossible. What about you this morning? Do you believe? Have you got a God, if you believe in God, who cannot do the impossible? If God spoke this world into existence, can he not raise his own Son from the dead? And did not Jesus himself raise himself? It was a work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. With God, all things are possible. Will you believe in Jesus? Will you follow him? So we've seen this morning, devotion and surprise. It's surprising when we find a man like Joseph of Arimathea, one of the Sanhedrin, who nails his colour to the mast and stands for Jesus. The events of Easter Sunday were very surprising to these women. What a blessing for them. Maybe you're surprised to find yourself at Tabor Baptist Church this morning, hearing the gospel. Well, may it be for you a good day. You're somebody who loves Jesus, believes in him, follows him. You repent of your sin and you trust in him. And you can be sure that everlasting life in glory will be yours. But just to say to close, Jesus didn't make the terms easy. He said this in Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, these words. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, 'In the light of this, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?'" you want to follow Jesus, be prepared to lose your own life. Die to self, and you'll gain everlasting life. Amen.